communicate the vision of Christ. He's going to impact the world. How did he impact? How did he communicate the vision? What's that? Through Israel? Through the prophets and the word? The sacrificial system? Yeah. In the book of Hebrews, though, we're primarily looking at all of these copies, these symbols, these representations that came well before Jesus Christ. Why? Why did God go through that effort? What was the purpose of these copies, these shadows, these symbols, these representations that came with the Old Covenant, with the Levitical system, with the priests, with the sacrifices? All of these things that are in this book of Hebrews that are kind of foreign to us, they weren't foreign to the Jews. Why did he do that? To prepare, to get them ready. Guys, how could we even understand some of these concepts? How can we understand atonement? Well, we can if we look at the priests. How can we understand sacrifice? How can we understand the necessary requirement for the forgiveness of sin? Well, you know what? That's why we're going to spend, after we finish this year, we're going to spend the next 3 years in the Old Testament. And if you can't get this message from Hebrews, you're not going to get the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament always points to who? Jesus Christ. And Hebrews is helping us understand that. Because who is this book addressed to? The Jews. What was their struggle that the writer of Hebrews is trying to help them through? What are they struggling with? The priesthood, the insufficiency of what? Of the law. They're struggling with the model. They want to hold on to the model. They want to hold on to the copy. That's all they've known. They never had the vision communicated to them. So here they are stuck with wanting to go back to the religious system they've lived in, where they have comfort, where they have security. Because who provides that for them? The priests. They know that they can't stand in the presence of God. So they have one that serves as a mediator between them. And it's the priests. But the priests were just what? Just a copy, just a model, just a shadow of whom? Our great high priest. Last week, you spent, you know, the whole time in chapter 7 looking at one man from Scripture named Melchizedek. And if you look on your sheets real quick with me, let's just do a real quick review. Who was Melchizedek? Well, let's talk about where he's mentioned in Scripture. And originally, he's mentioned in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Now, from your lesson last week, from Genesis, what do we know about Melchizedek? He was a king, and he was a priest. Okay, king of Salem, priest of the high God. What else do we know about him? One other thing that from Genesis you think that we learn about Melchizedek. He was greater than Abraham. Very good. You're reading my notes there. So he's greater than Abraham. We know that because he blessed Abraham and he accepted the offering from Abraham. So here was this great king priest named Melchizedek that we see introduced to us in Genesis. Then we go forward many hundreds of years to the time of David. And in Psalm 110:4, we have a reference to Melchizedek. And what do we learn from that reference to Melchizedek? Anyone remember from Psalm 110:4? He's eternal. Good. Good. So we understand that then Melchizedek is from a different order of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. He's a different order. So that means the Levitical priesthood was not the only order. There was this priest that came before the Levitical priesthood named Melchizedek. And he had this dual office that could not exist in the Levitical priesthood. You could not be king and priest. It's against the law. But see, there's a different order, and that different order existed before the Levitical priesthood. Then we went to Hebrews, and Hebrews 7 was the next place we see Melchizedek mentioned. What were some things you learned about Melchizedek last week that helped us understand the ministry of Christ? Certainly that we knew he was, again, a king and a priest. We knew, again, that he was greater than Abraham. Was there anything added to our understanding of Melchizedek from Hebrews chapter 7 that you remember? Yeah, he was without genealogy. I mean, no one knew who his parents were. Does that mean he didn't have parents? No, of course he had parents. No, of course he had parents. He just, the genealogy was not in Scripture. Why? Because it wasn't important. Why wasn't Melchizedek's genealogy important? Because, as Paul said, he was appointed by God. He was from a different order. The Levitical priesthood genealogy was very important, wasn't it? Yeah, I mean, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. Very important. I mean, tremendous requirements there. But Jesus Christ came from a different order of priest. And how was Christ like Melchizedek? Well, he was a king and a priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi, nor a descendant of Aaron, nor of that priesthood. And he was greater than the Levitical priesthood, who could not, the Levitical priesthood could never bring perfection or reconciliation and access to God. That's from chapter 7, verse 11. See, the Levitical priesthood could never bring you into the presence of God. Because who was between you and God? Always the priest. Always the priest that was there to intercede before you. So how is Christ greater? He's greater because, as Tanya said, he's eternal in office. He's eternal in office in verse 20, says, by the oath of God. God promises that we have this eternal high priest that does what? That intercedes for us. Verse 22 of chapter 7 says, this high priest will be a guarantor of a new covenant. Okay? And that this high priest can bring perfection, reconciliation, and bring us into the presence of God. We now have access to God. Huge, huge difficulty for the Jews. Right? I mean, they couldn't even conceive of having direct access to God. Jesus Christ, this high priest, is perfectly holy, and number 5, he provided the perfect sacrifice himself once for all. So, looking at that lesson last week, all that we learned about Melchizedek, and the way that he prefigured Christ, right? Again, Melchizedek, the ministry of Melchizedek, was all to give us an understanding of the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? He represented or prefigured Jesus Christ, communicated the vision of this great high priest. So what would the application then from the writer of Hebrews to the Jews have been? What was he helping them understand? What do you think? What did you get from Brother Sild's lesson last week? What's the application to the Jews? I mean, we got a billion-dollar cowboy stadium, we got a model. I mean, it's hard to conceive. I mean, we spend a lot of time with trivial and mundane things. But when you think of Christ and meditate on Christ, I hope you will today as we go through this lesson. He is so much greater, so much greater to even conceive or think of going back to the old covenant, to the old priests. He was trying to help them understand that. Good. And by the way, what needed to be the future for the old Levitical priesthood? Needed to go away. It was finished. Christ said on the cross, the sacrifice of himself finished any need for any future sacrifice. There was no longer any need for sacrifice, and there was no longer any need for an intercessor, because we have the great high priest. By the way, that's our application as well. We can pray for one another. Why? And we can pray for ourselves. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done to bring us into direct access to the living God. Is he much greater than the copy? Yes. Is he much greater than the model? Yes. Well, it says that Christ also is this guarantor, mediator of a new covenant. And that's what we're going to look at today. Last week you looked at the great high priest and the comparison to the Levitical priesthood. We're going to start the transition. The reason I went back over that is there is a transition. We're going to reiterate that fact. But then we're going to go on to, with the verses we have today, to look at the old covenant versus the new covenant and the very similar type of a future for it as the priesthood. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you so much for this morning. What a great joy it is to be in your house, Lord, to open your word and to understand you better. Father, to understand your love for us, to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ that demonstrates your love in such an amazing way. Lord, to see the vision that you communicated to us before your Son ever entered this earth, that we might understand his ministry here and that we might worship you all the more from knowing you better. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're not there, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. That's where we're going to begin today. And the theme of the lesson that's on your sheet there is the writer has indicated the superiority up to this point of Christ to the prophets, his superiority to angels, Moses, Aaron, and even the Levitical priests. But he's going to conclude today by showing the superiority of Christ's high priestly ministry, as foreshadowed in the Old Covenant and as fulfilled in the New Covenant. Okay? I'm going to need a couple people that will help me read today. Is there a couple people that I can... Okay, anyone else that... Okay, Tony and David. David, why don't you read verses 1 through 5? Chapter 8. No, right there. Right there. So verse 1 begins with the main point. This doesn't say this is a summary. This says this is the main point. I always find that very helpful, don't you, when somebody says this is the main point? This is the main point, okay? And what has been said is that we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. The main point is Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And, you know, this is the only book that brings that out in such an amazing way, this book of Hebrews. So whenever you think of this book, I hope you think of the main point, because you've just been told the main point. And that is Jesus Christ is our great high priest. If you leave the book of Hebrews and that stays in your memory, seared in your memory forever, that's a great thing. I'll be very happy that you leave with that. I hope you leave with more. But this book, really and truly, is about the end of the old priesthood and that Jesus Christ, the picture is gone. You understand his ministry. He is our great high priest. Now, as such, on your sheet number one, this great high priest has a superior position. Superior position. Christ ministers from the most exalted position. Because where is he? At the right hand of God. That is the most exalted position. That's where this great high priest is ministering from. And this is our new covenant priest, right? He's at the right hand of God. And then number two, he's in a superior location. Yes, he's in an exalted position at the right hand. He's in a superior location that Christ ministers in the actual sanctuary and the genuine tabernacle that verse 2 says was created by whom? Not by men, but by God. So he's in a heavenly tabernacle. It's a far superior location. It's in the presence of God. It's in the dwelling place of God. It's erected by God. It's in heaven where Christ is enthroned and represents believers. That is so much greater than the earthly sanctuary. I mean, you got to remember all through this, we're going to get some contrasts, and some of them are somewhat repetitive. Why would they be repetitive? Because we need repetition. And, I think as it's like turning the object over for these Jews. They've got to understand how much greater Christ is than the system they've been in, because They have got to completely abandon that system. We need to understand how great Christ is, because it is the motivation for everything we do in life. Everything. You get up in the morning, if you don't understand your relationship to Jesus Christ and to God, you might be motivated to do things in a different way. You might be motivated to do things just for yourself. But God wants us to understand this great high priest in such a way that we're motivated by love to serve him, beginning when we wake up in the morning. And that we abandon any activity that's all motivated just by self, and embrace what it is that Christ has done for us so that we can serve the living God. Well, Hebrews 9:24 we'll get to, but it says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy." And, you know, that has to be something else. When we go to the Old Testament, we see over and over again, how many times in Hebrews do we see the word copy, shadow? You know, over and over again. That's because that's what these things are. It's a mere copy of the true one. But Christ entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's Hebrews 9:24. Well, verse 3 says then that Christ has made this superior sacrifice. It was his appointed ministry to offer himself as the only sufficient sacrifice. See, verse 3 says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence, it was necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. The basic function of priests was to offer sacrifices." What is it when it says he has something? He being whom? In verse 3, Christ. Something being what? What is his offering? Himself. Yeah, I mean, that's made very clear from Hebrews 7:27 when he says, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And later when we get to Hebrews 9:14, it said, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God?" That's the offering that's referred to in verse 3. It's this superior sacrifice that Christ made. And then verse 4 says that Christ functions as our high priest in heaven. It's not an earthly ministry. If he were on earth, then he wouldn't even be qualified under the Levitical system to serve as a priest. It's obvious that he's not of that system. He's not of that order. He's a different kind of high priest, and one who is the only one who's qualified for the ministry that he has. Now, verse 5 quotes Exodus 25:40, and it says, "Who serve as a what?" In verse 5, a copy or a shadow. Again, there's that those terminologies of the heavenly things. And just as Moses. So Moses, we see now, introduced as one who was about building a copy or a shadow of what? Of the tabernacle. He built the earthly tabernacle, and it was a shadow of the heavenly one. Excuse me. So it was the pattern of the heavenly tabernacle, it says in verse 5. Now look at verse 6 for a minute. "But now he," Jesus Christ, "has obtained a much more excellent ministry, by as much as he also, the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." Well, now we see that this great high priest has inaugurated a new covenant. Okay? It says, a more excellent ministry in verse 6. The mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So, number 4, it's a superior covenant. Christ's ministry is, as the mediator of the new covenant, a better covenant established on better promises. Mediator, just to review the term, it's one who reconciles two parties in conflict. Now, if Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, which two parties is he between? God and man. What's the problem between God and man? Sin. God is angry with man. Man has rejected God. We need a mediator. We need a mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, it says a superior covenant. What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement. And it's agreement between two parties. By the way, it's those same two parties, right? God and man. But a covenant consists of two parts. One part is a promise, and one part is the conditions, right? Okay? So, in the new covenant, we're going to look at the better, it says there are better promises, and we'll look at those. And there's different conditions. In the new covenant, what are the conditions? Unconditional. It's unconditional. In the old covenant, what was the promise? God's blessing. What was the condition? Man's obedience. Okay? And so we'll look at that contrast. A better covenant founded on better promises, being superior in content and condition, in that it was unconditional. So, what we learned about this new covenant priest is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the copy and shadow of the Levitical priesthood. He is the great high priest who is exalted in the presence of God. He's offered the perfect sacrifice for sin, which was himself, and his incarnation has inaugurated the better covenant and acted on better promises. Now, what are these better promises? And that's what we're going to look at next. The new covenant promises. So, let's look at verse 7 of chapter 8. For if that the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. The first covenant that he's talking about here is the old covenant. Now, if the old covenant would have been faultless, then there would have been no need for a new covenant. But the old covenant had a purpose. Its purpose was to create, or to give the vision, to create the vision for Christ. It wasn't, it was temporary. It was incomplete. And it wasn't for the purpose of bringing one to salvation. Its purpose was to picture the one who will bring you to salvation. And that's what he's saying in verse 7. The first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But it was planned that there would be a second. The first wasn't for the purpose of what the second was for. Okay? So, just as a reminder of what the Old Covenant, when we talk about the Old Covenant, it's the Mosaic Covenant. Let me read you from Exodus 19, 5 through 8. And if you want to put that in your notes and you want to go find the Old Covenant, here it is. Okay? It promised physical blessing based on meeting the condition of obedience. This is at Moses on Mount Sinai talking to God. Exodus 19, 5 through 8. Now then, God speaking, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, this old covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people, set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded. All the people answered together and said, what? We will do this. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Covenant. You see how it was created? It was created by God with the people. Who was the mediator? Moses. Good. It was a picture, though. It was a shadow and a picture that would come of the new covenant later. This covenant, the old covenant, was broken by the Jews. They abandoned it. And it resulted in the loss of what? God's blessing. God's design, though, as explained by the prophet Jeremiah, was always that the old covenant was for the purpose of being a picture of what was to come. And that's where we pick up in verse 8 and Tony, if you could read verses 8 through 12. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just reading the New Covenant. It's a beautiful picture of this ministry that Christ has inaugurated when this New Covenant is opened up. This is from Jeremiah. This is an exact quotation from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. Now, at the time that Jeremiah delivered this prophecy, it was during the time that Israel was held in captivity by Babylon. And it was delivered to the people of Israel because the covenant is between God and the nation of Israel. And it was brought to them as a hope of their future. and how this new covenant would be inaugurated. Did they understand all of it? No. But we do, because the writer of Hebrews is helping us understand Jeremiah and this new covenant blessing that comes through Jesus Christ. So it's not, it says in verse 9, it's not like the covenant that was abandoned by the prior generation that caused God to withdraw His blessing. Number 2 is, on your sheet, it's from verse 10, the new covenant was promised to give an inward knowledge of God and His law. Because all of the old covenant was what? It was all about external. I mean, great attention given to all the external. I mean, when we go to the Old Testament, the detail is overwhelming. And you're going, wow, why is this? Why is there so much detail in the external? I mean, did you realize there was a list of 100 blemishes that the priest could not have? Or he was disqualified because he was supposed to be a priest? I mean, we're talking about human blemishes because they got to be without blemish. All the externals, their genealogy, all of those things, and then the external requirements of the temple service. I mean, the list is endless. Why? Because it was a picture and it was a shadow. It had to be directed. But now that the new covenant has come, it's all about what's happening internally. We will be given, it says, a knowledge of God. It says in verse 10, it says, for this is a covenant that I will make with Israel, the house of Israel. Just circle the wills in verse 10. If you don't write in your Bible, don't do that. But if you do, it says, number one, he says, I will make a covenant. He says, I will put my laws into their mind. It's internal. And I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God. Now, out of all that, how much is it said they will? None. It's all I will. This is all from God. The new covenant was promised to give an inward knowledge of God and His law, written in their minds and their hearts. Ezekiel is also gives us a look at the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36:26 specifically, he says, God says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. It's all internal. The external was a picture. It's done away with. This is all internal now. The new covenant was promised to create a personal relationship with God. He says, I will be your God. You will be my people. That's a personal relationship. And then in verse 12, the new covenant was promised to be complete in the forgiveness of sin. He says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That was never the promise of the old covenant. This is a new covenant blessing that comes through Jesus Christ that brings us and reconciles us to God. It's promised to be complete in its forgiveness of sins. There's no more need for repeated sacrifices for sin because the mediator of the new covenant provided the perfect one-time sacrifice. Verse 13, look at me with me. It says, when he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. You see that? It wasn't that the first was not without purpose, right? It had purpose. We need to understand its purpose. We have the whole Old Testament to help us understand Jesus Christ. It had purpose. But its purpose is what? Finished. Yes. So now the old covenant is what? What does it mean to be obsolete? It's done. It's finished. It needs to what? Disappear, it says. It's growing old and is ready to disappear. Because He has made that way through the new covenant. See, what was the purpose of the Old Covenant? It was a shadow, a representation of salvation that was to come through Jesus Christ. It was a reminder of the penalty for sin, that is death, and it was temporary covering for sin. Now, what made the Old Covenant obsolete? What's that? But at what point did the old covenant become obsolete? The incarnation of Christ. Right there. When that veil split in two, that is it. It's finished. When Christ made that sacrifice, it's done. It's obsolete. It needs to go away at that point. Did it go away, by the way? No. It took a while. It should have gone away. For God's purposes, it was done. But it took until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. At that point, there was no longer a place for sacrifice. At that point, there was no longer the active offerings by the priests. And for all purposes, it finished. Yeah, Tony? Right. At that point, we had direct access to God. The whole purpose of the Old Covenant was to give a picture of how we, the need we have for access to God, and how we can't be there on our own, how we have no access to God in ourselves. And so now what the picture of the priest has gone away, if there's any religion that has priests anymore, all you got to do is bring them to Hebrews and say, look, Jesus Christ came. He's the fulfillment of that picture. Why hold on to the picture when you have something so much greater, right? I mean, that's emphasized in this book over and over again. When you can have Christ, why would you go with the shadow or the copy? No, he's encouraging them. It has replaced the old covenant. It's gone. It's obsolete. It needs to disappear. Well, Jesus Christ is our great high priest, exalted in the presence of God. His incarnation inaugurated the better covenant enacted on better promises. Now the new covenant fulfills and replaces the old covenant with these better promises. That is, the internal knowledge of God, a personal relationship with God, and complete reconciliation with God. That's how the new covenant was inaugurated, and we come through that door opened by Jesus Christ. And guys, when we go to the Old Testament, there are so many, we could spend so much time looking, even in Hebrews, at the detail from these pictures. We just don't have time. And that's okay. We're doing a kind of a survey. We want you to get the big picture here. But it is amazing. It is amazing to look at the detail that we're given before Christ ever came to this earth of what his ministry would be and what it would look like. Because God wanted us to have this vision prepared before he came. And now that he's come, God wants us to understand all that Christ did. So we still have the Old Testament to look at that helps us better understand the fulfillment of this Old Covenant and all that it means to us as believers. It's crucial. It's vital that we understand more than, you know, you get this, well, Jesus is my friend. Well, but do we understand all that Christ has done? Do we understand his ministry here? Hebrews helps us, and the Old Testament helps us. And so the next thing we get to is Roman numeral 3 on your sheets is this new covenant ministry. And first, we're going to look at some of the pictures of the old covenant from verses 1 through 10 of chapter 9. We're going to look at what was happening in the old covenant. So David, if you can read chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. You see that in verse 5? But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Unfortunately, neither can we. Those verses are loaded with pictures, copies, illustrations of what happened in the Old Covenant that was being replaced in the New Covenant, but was a picture of Christ. And you know what? We will get to this. It will be next year, and it will be in the Old Testament. We can't get to everything there is in this today, but this is a picture of the earthly sanctuary, right? And the ministry that went on in the Old Covenant and the earthly sanctuary. Okay, now, Tony, if you can read verses 6 through 10. Okay, so, and again, this is a picture of the divine worship or the service of the priests that took place in the Old Covenant. But I just want to point out a couple of things. He says then that the Holy Spirit is signifying that this way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing in verse 8. What does that mean? Well, at the time of the Old Covenant, what was blocked from men? Access to God, which was represented by that curtain that separated men from going into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. There was no access. That's the picture. Verse 9 says, it's a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and offerings are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. No offering or sacrifice at that point in time ever cleansed the conscience of the sinner. It covered it. It covered it. It did have a purpose. It covered it temporarily for a time, but it was never meant to perfectly cleanse the conscience of sin from the sinner. What did that? The death of Christ. See, this is just a covering until the ultimate sacrifice is made by Jesus Christ. It's just temporary. Verse 10, since they relate only to food and drink, and various washings, regulations for body imposed, until when? A time of reformation. What is that time of reformation? The inauguration of Jesus Christ. See how all of this looks forward to that? It's just this tremendous vision created for us that might prepare our minds, our understanding, our hearts for this ministry of Jesus Christ. And for us today, it's an amazing picture that helps us fully grasp who Jesus Christ is and what He does. And it goes on now to pick up then in verse 11. Verse 11 is going to show us again this greater ministry, this greater high priest of Christ, because what? Verse 11 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, contrasted to verses 1 through 10, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Now the priest entered through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. Christ entered through what? Through heaven, into the presence of God. Verse 12. It says, verse 11. But Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come. He entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So Christ, again, number one on your sheet there is, He ministered from this heavenly tabernacle. A greater place, more perfect. Why? Because it was not made by man, but created by God. And He serves in the very presence of God. And then verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Number two, Christ's ministry provided the perfect sacrifice that obtains eternal redemption. Greater sacrifice, why? Because it's not the blood of an animal, but by Christ's blood. Greater offering, why? Because it wasn't a temporary covering, but it achieved eternal redemption. See how much greater that is? Eternal redemption versus temporary covering? Yeah, Paul. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Is huge. Oh, it's huge. It absolutely does away with that. How can you continue offering when over and over again Christ says, my offering is once and for all? And we're going to get to that. It's retroactive to sins before. It's for sins now, and it's for sins the present. Now, what does it happen if you have someone that is doing an additional offering after Christ has said this? What? Yeah. I mean, certainly it's a major affront to God. What does it do to this ministry of Christ when somebody else will say, well, I'm going to continue this making sacrifices? What does it do? Yeah, Dwight? Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Right. And that's what the Catholics have gone back to. And that's what Catholics said. It cheapens the sacrifice and the offerings of Jesus Christ, does it not? It, yes. It profanes it, absolutely. So you can see how that is absolutely an affront before God. His holiness is put into question. The great sacrifice that Christ made is cheapened. Yeah, not at all the picture that we have here from Scripture, because Christ's ministry has provided that complete sacrifice. It's for the forgiveness of sins. It's complete. Verse 13 and 14 of chapter 9 says, "For if the blood of goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for cleansing of the flesh." So if they had that purpose, verse 14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" There's the perfect sacrifice, and there's its perfect work. It absolutely sanctifies and perfects the believer, and we'll see that. Verse 15 says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." This is where you see this sacrifice is even retroactive. It covered the sins. It provided for the sins of what was past. It says, even those sins committed under the first covenant. Every sin was paid for under the death of Christ for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It was retroactive. It went back. So number one is those who have been called are redeemed and receive an eternal inheritance. By the way, do you see that in verse 15? Who receives the eternal inheritance? Those who what? Those who have been called. Those who have been called. And again, we see this. Christ is a mediator of this covenant. He's the reconciler between God and men for all time. As a result of Jesus' death, he made the payment for sins, past, present, and future. See, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest went in once a year and made sacrifice, what was his sacrifice for? It was for all of those sins, first his own, and all of those sins created since the last Day of Atonement. It was retroactive. It was a picture of when Christ came, how his sacrifice would be for sins past, present, and future. See that? It was a picture. It was a shadow. Okay, let's look at verses 16 through 22. David, I think you read verses 16 through 22 of chapter 9. Okay, so, you know, the Jewish religion was a bloody religion. There was blood everywhere. And, you know, when Moses even inaugurated it, he sprinkled blood everywhere. Why? Why was there so much blood in this religion? Well, because God's requirement for the penalty of sin is death. And that death had to occur. Sacrifice had to occur in order to have the payment for sin. And the blood was always a symbol or picture of death. Now, did the death of an animal pay the penalty for man's sin? No. No. It was to help us understand, though, that death was going to be required, and it was going to be the death of his beloved son that was required. And that's what it says in verse 16, that it, you know, that a death is required. And then, for where a covenant must be of necessity, the death of one who made it. In other words, those promises were always out there. The new covenant promises were out there from Jeremiah 31. But the new covenant wasn't inaugurated until when? That death occurred. And at that point, that's why I say, at that point of the death of Christ, the new covenant was inaugurated, and the picture of blood was, we've seen that it took the blood of Christ. It says in Matthew 26, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," for what? For the forgiveness of sin. So that's all of this sacrifice and blood, all of that again was to help us understand and remind, always be a reminder. Always a reminder of sin and the need for an atonement and the need for a sacrifice. And it was Christ who brought it. Okay, let's look at verse 23 and 24. Because it says, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of men. Again, we see that Christ is our mediator in the presence of God, interceding on our behalf. His presence is in heaven. He's a better sacrifice. We see that reiterated. Then look at verse 25 through 28. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. There you go, Paul. Right there. I mean, how clear can that verse be? Verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once the consummation of the ages, what is the consummation of the ages? The incarnation of Christ. He has been manifested to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So we see in verse 25 that it's not this continual offering like it was the Day of Atonement. Every year, the priest offered someone else's blood. But at the consummation of the ages, in other words, at the death of Christ, Christ on the cross fulfilled this promise with the payment for sin. And verse 27 says, the penalty for sin is death. Therefore, each person going forward will pay that penalty. And they will either pay it with their own eternal death, or they will accept the sacrifice that came through the death of Jesus Christ. That's our message of evangelism, is it not? I mean, that's what we have to understand, and that's what anyone that comes to Christ has to understand. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die what? Once, then comes judgment. And that judgment will either result in you having accepted Christ and His righteousness over you and being forgiven and being brought into the presence of God, or it will result in eternal damnation. And, you know, the writer of Hebrews warns that throughout this book. He wants that to be understood. Number three, Christ gave Himself as a sacrifice that provides for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take a breath here for just a minute. Are you with me? Does this make sense? Is this book of Hebrews not a tremendous explanation of the Old Testament and how what our faith is grounded on? Any observations to this point? Any? Yeah, Tony. Oh, it's huge. Yeah. I mean, it's a tremendous link between the Testaments, is it not? Yeah. And that's why I think Mr. Sild, when he talked about it, he said, so many often people say their favorite book and they go to Romans, right? And this is his. What, you see why? How much does this explain about our religion, about Christianity? We come from a religion of the Jews, do we not? That is how we're grafted in. And this helps us understand this so much better. I do. And we'll look at some of that in Revelation. And so I'm going to leave that alone for today because that is, I mean, I can't, that's a full topic because there are many different beliefs about that. But you can see the concern. Yeah, Jay. Did you have, did I see a hand go up over here, Paul? Right. Yeah. Because man is corrupted. Yeah, exactly. And of course, you see through the line of, even through the line of high priests that we'll study again in the Old Testament, they were corrupted, you know? So, but yet Christ wasn't. Well, let's see how far we'll get through this. Because really the last part of 10, I'm just going to fill in your blanks for you. Where am I on your sheet exactly? At the bottom? I'm going to fill in your last one because I think we've covered enough for today. I want you to, chapter 10 I'll pick up next weekend. But your last answer there is Christ's sacrifice is once for all. It sanctifies and protects and perfects His people. Now, I do want to look at this verse in closing because it is huge. Look at chapter 10, verse 10. Talking about the sacrifices and offerings, let's go back to verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. This is Christ. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So he takes away the first what? The old covenant to establish the second. Good, you're with me. He says, by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. When? Once for all. Okay? So now look at verse 14. For by one offering, just one offering, not continual offering, one offering. For by one offering, he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. Now remember the definition of perfected from the book of Hebrews. It's what makes us, gives us the ability to be in the presence of God. It's that work that happens through Christ that perfects us or makes us, gives us the ability to breathe in the presence of God. And it is through this offering that perfects us in what? Sanctifies us. What does sanctify mean? Set apart, made holy. It's this positional sanctification we're talking about here. We are made holy. We are set apart through this offering, through this blood of Christ. Is that not a great thing? Well, let's close. Father, we do thank you through this great book of Hebrews, the understanding you give us of so much of the old covenant, that at times, even as we looked at Melchizedek, that seems mysterious or difficult for us to understand, yet these things were put in place that we might know you better, that we might know your Son better. Lord, I pray that they would continue to work in our hearts and minds, that, Father, we might come to this book and come to your Word with great excitement and joy to know you better. And to know you better, because to know you better is to know your love more for us. To know you better is to understand how we can serve you here on earth in a way that gives you pleasure and pleases you. Because, Lord, we understand that we have this great high priest that is serving on our behalf, interceding on our behalf in your presence, Lord, that we might serve you here on earth. Serve the living God. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.